18 this morning. The Gospel of Luke chapter 17. We've been making our way through the Gospel of Luke, and we've now arrived at chapter 17. We'll begin in verse 11 this morning. Read down through verse number 19. Luke chapter 17, beginning in verse 11, reading down through verse 19. Find your place if you would, and follow along as I read aloud in Luke chapter 17, beginning in verse number 11. The Bible says, "And it came to pass, as he, being Jesus, went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. They lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said unto them, Go show yourselves unto the priests. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God, and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks, and he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answering said, Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? There are not found that return to give glory to God, save this stranger. And he said unto him, Arise, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole." Let's go to the Lord together in prayer this morning. Our Father, we thank you this morning for this wonderful story that we've read about the lepers that were cleansed and healed. And Father, we pray this morning that you would teach us not only the historical value and the message of it, but Father, what you have for us here today as we read this story. Father, help us to be like this Samaritan, this stranger that returns to give you thanks and give you praise. Father, help us as we talk about the issue of gratefulness and thankfulness this morning. Father, give us grateful and thankful hearts. Lord, increase our understanding of all that it is that you have done for us. God, it would take more time than we could do in a month full of Sundays just to scratch the surface and talking about all the things that were underneath the surface, all the unseen things that you have done for our benefit and for the salvation of our souls. Lord, we thank you for this example of these 10 lepers being cleansed. We pray this morning you use it to encourage us, to challenge us, to convict us, Father, whatever our need would be. We pray most of all, should there be one today that is in our midst that does not know Jesus Christ as their Savior, does not know the love of God that's been shown through Calvary, that, Father, you would please from heaven speak especially to that one. Use something from which is said this morning to be used by the Spirit of God to reach their heart and show them their need for Jesus Christ. Father, we pray you would speak to that heart in such a way and put such conviction that today would be the day of their salvation, the day that they would trust Jesus Christ as their Savior. For we that are saved, give us a spirit of thankfulness and gratefulness for the wonderful things you've done in our life. Bless this text this morning. Meet with us in a very special way. Father, I pray you'd hide me behind the cross. Lord, may it be the Word of God that is lifted up among us, because we know in turn it will elevate and exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. Bless your Word to each and every heart in a way that only you can. For that which you do, we'll give you the praise and the glory in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Here in Luke chapter 17, as we look down at verse 11, the Bible tells us that it came to pass that as he went to Jerusalem, he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. As he went to Jerusalem. Jerusalem, of course, is the place where he's going to be denied and determined into the hands of sinners, and he'll be there crucified on a cross. But we find now that he's making his way to Jerusalem. He knows the time, he knows the place, he knows the events, and he's on his way there. In fact, he's so much on his way that he has steadfastly set his face toward Jerusalem. Look back, if you would, at chapter 9. And we see that back in chapter 9 in verse 51 was where the Lord Jesus Christ began this journey to Jerusalem. The Gospel of Luke takes us chronologically through the life of Jesus Christ. And it's back in chapter 9, look if you would at verse number 51, several chapters ago from where we're at. In fact, it was right after the Mount of Transfiguration. Then in verse 51 of chapter 9 it says, "And it came to pass when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face
to go to Jerusalem. He had determined all the way back here in chapter 9, we're in chapter 17. In chapter 9, he had said it's time. It said in this verse that he knew the time was come. It was time for him to head out and begin toward Jerusalem. Look over a couple of pages in chapter 13 and verse number 22. Chapter 13 and verse number 22. After giving them the parable of the mustard seed, he said in verse 22, "And he went through the cities and villages, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem." From chapter 9 through chapter 13, all the way to chapter 17, up until chapter 19, when he finally gets there, the Lord is making his way toward Jerusalem. He knows what's going to happen once he gets there. But at the same time, he knows what he's going to do along the way. And may I say this, it's not a straight line. If you track where the Lord went, there were some turns, there were some detours along the way as he went. In fact, right before the event we read about this morning, we could take John chapter 11 and place it there when he went to Lazarus' house after he had died from the sickness and he raised him again from the dead. That happened right before we get to verse 11. There were detours along the way, but they were all so that he might minister and do things to other people. Sometimes we get so focused on where we're going and what we're doing that everything along the periphery, everything on the sidelines gets put out of view. We've got our destination. The Lord had a destination, but He did not ignore the people that were in need on His way to that destination. He healed, He raised Lazarus from the dead. He took care of 10 lepers in a certain village on His way there. He was not oblivious to the things around Him while He focused on what He had to do to accomplish what God wanted Him to do. The Lord Jesus Christ is on His way through Samaria and Galilee. And verse 12 says, He entered into a certain village. The village is without name, without distinction. And yet what happened there was such a miraculous and grand miracle that it's recorded for you and I to read today. The Lord Jesus Christ performed this. I want you to notice, first of all, as we look through these verses this morning, in verse 11 through 14, we're going to see what He found in that certain village. He found 10 unclean men. 10 unclean men. In verse number 12, it says, "And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers." The Lord is traveling in verse 11. He meets these lepers in this certain village in verse number 12. And the Bible tells us that there are 10 of them, 10 men that were lepers. We know what the Old Testament says about leprosy. We know what a terrible and dreaded disease it was at that time, without cure. No physician could slow down the progress of leprosy in the victim that it claimed. And people would have it to such an extent, it was a disease of the skin. But when it matured, when it got bad enough, it would not only affect the skin, it would deform and eat away at the different parts of their body, their noses, their ears, their lips, their fingers, different parts of the body would be eaten away by this terrible disease of leprosy. There are still leper colonies in the world today. There are still places that medicine has untouched or been ineffective against those things. And it is a terrible and dread disease to come across. And in the Old Testament, God spent a lot of time looking closely at the details of leprosy and the initial getting of leprosy and going before the priest and showing the skin and the color of the skin. And God goes into great details explaining to us the awfulness and the dreadfulness of this disease of leprosy. These 10 men have it. These 10 men have that disease to which there is no cure, to which there is no hope for the future. They have been separated from family. We notice in verse number 12 it says they stood afar off. By the Old Testament law, they had to stand such and such a distance. Many say it was 100 paces. But they had to stand so far from anyone else without leprosy. They could not come in contact with them, lest it should spread to those people also. It was a terrible, devastating disease that separated them from family and friends and affected their body in such a terrible way and could only end in one thing, and that was in death. These 10 men had that as Jesus enters into that village. We know also in the Bible that God spent a lot of detail and a lot of time on leprosy because He had a picture to paint. And that picture is that leprosy is a type of sin. And much like leprosy affected the body and affected the different things and caused deformity, so sin in its different degrees and effects today does the same thing. as people had leprosy to different degrees and had different side effects from it, so today people have sin in different degrees and have different side effects from it. Not everybody that drinks turns out to be a drunkard laying in the corner of the street. Not everybody that smokes ends up with lung cancer. Not everybody that does certain things ends up reaping the same rewards. Some of the rewards are not given or the punishment in this world, but in the next. But sin has its effects, and there is no hope for sin. Modern medicine can't do anything. Philosophy and psychology cannot do anything when it comes to dealing with sin. And so we find these 10 men that are there gathered together. They found something that united them, and what a terrible thing it had to be that brought them together. The Bible tells us one of them was a Samaritan. One of them was a stranger. The other 9 were Jews, but one was a Samaritan, a half-breed. And normally the Jews would have nothing to do with the Samaritan. But now in their misery, they were even gathered together. And they stood there inside that city as the Lord Jesus Christ came. We see their condition is dangerous. The Lord is there, and they recognize that in Him is their only hope of ever getting rid of that leprosy. In Him is the only one that's had a record. Back in Luke chapter 5, He healed a single individual. He healed a man of leprosy. No doubt they'd heard the story and knew, if we have any hope, if there's anyone that can do anything for us, this is the man that can do it. And He just so happens, and you know how I feel about that phrase, it just so happens He's coming to our village, this certain village we live in. As He's making His way to Jerusalem, it just so happens that He's coming to our village today. And here He is entering in. These men in this terrible condition recognized, these 10 unclean men recognized that the only hope for them ever getting rid of this dread disease was this man that's now entering into the gates of their village. Notice in verse number 13, we find their cry. They lifted up their voices and said, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." It's interesting to note, and they lifted up their voices. Leprosy also affects the vocal cords. It affects the ability to speak and to communicate. When someone had leprosy, they spoke in very low tones and very harsh sounding sound coming from their throat, because their internal organs also became affected by it, and their voices would be affected by it. And so when they cried, it probably wasn't a loud cry just to be heard. It was loud enough just to be able to get any sound out for the Lord to be able to hear that they were there and in that area. And they cried out to the Lord. They lifted up their voices, no matter how feeble it was. They wanted to make sure they were heard, because this might be their last chance that Jesus might ever pass their way and their opportunity for a cure would present itself. They cried out. They lifted up their voices and they said, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." We can't help but see their humble attitude. "Jesus, have mercy on us." They wanted to be healed. They did not cry out and claim some reasonable jurisdiction as to why Jesus should heal them. They did not have any self-righteousness to brag to say, "You know, I used to be this. This used to be my station or position in life, and this is where I am, and this is my family, and this is my name and my heritage." They made no claims as to any self-righteous reason why Jesus should heal them. They simply said, "Have mercy on me." "Jesus, Master, have mercy on me." You know what they did? They made the right plea to the right person. The right plea. "Master, have mercy." They were humble. They recognized their need. How could they not recognize their need? All they had to do was look at their body. All they had to do was look at their hands and their legs and see that there was a need. And they recognized that no physician could meet it, and no rabbi and no priest could meet it, that they needed something beyond all that. And they made the right cry by saying, "Lord, have mercy on us." They didn't deserve anything. They didn't deserve to be healed. They didn't deserve to be cleansed. And so they ask for mercy. Mercy. Getting something we don't deserve. Not getting something we do deserve. They cried out to the Lord asking for His mercy. Jesus saw them. No one else could help them. It was Him or nothing. Can you see the picture? Can you see the place they're in? They recognized their need. It was obvious to them and everybody else around them. And they knew in their mind that there was only one person that could possibly help them. and they knew that person was right there right now. And if they didn't take advantage of it now, their chance might be gone forever. You know, you'd almost tend to say, and again, leprosy being a type of sin, you'd almost say, God, smite every sinner with leprosy. He said, why would you do that? So that they might see their need. See, the problem with us as sinners before we got saved, and the problem with lost sinners today, is that they don't see their need. The Bible says they're just as in need as a man that has leprosy, but because they walk around with fair skin and healthy flesh, they don't see the need of their soul. They don't see the condition of their soul. They don't see the disease that's within them, that's eating them from the inside out and going to take them to a devil's eternity. And so not seeing the need, they never cry out for mercy. They're the ones that say, well, you don't know who I am. You don't know what I've accomplished. You don't know how much I've given. You don't know what I've done. They don't see the need. Oh, if God would only smite them on the outside as they are diseased on the inside, that they might see it. And salvation requires someone seeing the condition of their soul as the leper saw the condition of his body. These 10 men are crying out and saying, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And verse 14 says, and when he saw them. You know, you can't help but read that phrase and think that when it says, and when he saw them, it's not just he happened to see them, or he looked in their direction, or he glanced over that way, and he saw them. It indicates the compassion Jesus Christ had. He looked around all the people that were there. The multitudes were flocking. Everyone was coming as he came into the village, but he saw them. He took note of them. He saw their condition. He heard their cry. I'm sure that their voices, even above all the multitude were there, were not easy to distinguish. Even as they cried out with their limited ability and voice, it would have not been easy to pick out their voice among the crowd. But he did. He saw them. The Bible tells us, call upon him while he is near. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. They cried out in humbleness and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And he brought the cure their way. The cure was in the form of a command. He said in verse 14, go show yourselves unto the priests. Go show yourselves unto the priests. Now again, we go back to that Old Testament law and all that was written there. And he's telling them to go back and show themselves to the priest. Well, the time to show themselves to the priest is after the leprosy's already gone. Right now, he's speaking to them, and they're still lepers. They say, Lord, have mercy on us. He says, all right, go show yourself to the priest. Well, according to the law, you didn't show yourself to the priest until you knew that leprosy was gone. It would begin to detract. It would begin to go away. Then you would show yourself to the priest, and they'd say, all right, it's definitely going away. Go hold yourself up for 7 more days and come back again. And there was a process that they would appear before the priest, but the leprosy had to be going away before they did. And here's these men compassed about with the leprosy, and Jesus says, go show yourself to the priest. They had every reason to dispute his command. They had every reason to stand there. You remember the story of Naaman in the Old Testament, that great king of Syria? And the Bible says that he had leprosy, and there was a little maid of Israel that served in the palace and said, oh, that you might see the prophet that is in Israel. And they send him over to Israel, and he goes before the prophet and says, heal me of my leprosy. And the prophet says, go wash in the river Jordan 7 times. And Naaman gets self-righteous. He says, I thought surely he'd come and put his hand over the place that I have the leprosy. Or he'd smack me in the forehead, or stick his fingers in my ears and pull them out and tell the evil spirits to go away. I thought sure he would do something right, but go wash in the river Jordan 7 times? Are there not rivers back in my homeland much cleaner than the Jordan River? Why don't I go back there and wash if water can wash away my leprosy? And he argued with the cure that was given by the prophet, much like these 10 men could have done, but no indication that they did. You know the story of Naaman. Finally, one of his men saddled up next to him and said, hey, if he'd asked you to do some difficult thing, if he'd asked you to go defeat an enemy or fight against an enemy more in number than you, you would have done it to be cleansed of your leprosy. How much more if he asked you to do something like washing the river 7 times? And so Naaman, by the persuasion of that soldier, that captain of his guard, went down into that river and dipped under there 1 time, no change. 2 times, no change. I wonder what Naaman's mindset was at that time. 3 times, What in the world am I doing in front of all of my soldiers, all of my men? They're all watching me and I'm making a fool of myself as I dip in this dirty river three times and it's not even begin to dissipate. It's not even begin to go away. And maybe he gets frustrated and starts coming out, and that old captain of the guard there says, he said seven times. So he goes under the fourth time, he goes under the fifth time, he goes under the sixth time. And as he comes up after the sixth time, it's not even begun to go away. It's not a slow process, it's still there. It hasn't gone away one iota after six times embarrassing himself and all of these men. And yet in the midst of his frustration, he goes down the seventh time. In obedience to the command of the prophet, on that seventh time, the Bible says he came back up and his skin was as fresh as a baby's skin. No hint of the leprosy that had once eaten at his body. No hint of the disease that had once gone after him. And he came up healed. These 10 lepers have been given a command, go show thyself to the priest. I don't know if they knew the Old Testament story of Naaman or not, but I find no questioning on their part. He said, go show thyself to the priest, and they turned around to go toward the priest, and no sooner had they stepped that direction, and they were healed. And their body was cleansed. They didn't have to get to the priest to do it. All they had to do was act in obedience to what Jesus told them, and the minute they stepped out, they were healed. There's great theological debates that go on about salvation, and I don't claim to have all the answers. I never will. I know that when I got saved, it was on a Sunday evening many years ago, and I was sitting in the back of the auditorium, you know, all these Baptist people. I was scared to death. I didn't know what they would be like and how they were, and, you know, these religious fanatics. So I sat in the back. And when the invitation was given at the end of the service, thank God I was in a church that gave an invitation. When the invitation was given at the end of the service, I stepped down. They said, if you want to trust Christ as your Savior, come forward and somebody will show you from the Bible how you can be saved. And I took that step down, and there are those theologians now that would say, well, you didn't get saved when you got down there and bowed down, and you got saved when you took that first step out of that seat because God knew your heart. God knew what you... I don't know the answers to all that. But I know this, the minute they took that first step toward the priest, their body became fresh. Their body became whole again because they did what God commanded them to do. They were healed because of their obedience. You want to be healed? You've got to be obedient to Jesus Christ. You want to be cleansed? You've got to do it His way. See, that's what's confusing among this current generation. I guess it's been that way for a long time. You ask somebody if they're saved and they say, well, yeah, I got baptized. Well, that's not what I asked you. Are you saved? Oh, yes, I go to such and such a church. Well, that's not what I asked you. Do you know for sure if you died right now, you'd go to heaven? It's a whole other question. The only way you know that is if you've been cleansed. The only way you know that if you have heeded the command of the Lord Jesus Christ and recognize that He is the only one that can give it. These men could have gone to no one else but Jesus Christ to be healed of their leprosy. He's the only one that had the cure, the only one that had the answer. Don't feel when you tell people that salvation is by the shed blood of Jesus Christ and they react by saying, well, that might be your way. No, that's the only way. It's the only way. You say, how do you know that? Because Jesus Christ said so. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. And He said it's only that way. It's only that way. He said to these men, go show thyself to the priest. And the minute they turned around, it says in verse number 14, as they went, they were cleansed. They hadn't even gotten to the priest. We don't know how far they had gotten. But the minute they turned around and began somewhere along that road, when they were obedient to the command of Christ, when they turned around, their bodies were cleansed from the leprosy. Can you imagine what it had been like? Having that body eaten away by a terrible disease, knowing there was no hope for you, and all of a sudden now you're just clean. Knowing in your mind that for the rest of your earthly life, no more contact with your wife or your husband, with your children, with your parents, with your family, with your friends, with those of your village. And all of a sudden, in an instant, in a moment, when this man said, go show thyself, and the minute they obeyed, now they're cleansed. Can you imagine the joy that must have filled their hearts when that happened? The same joy that you and I receive when we're obedient to the Lord Jesus Christ and receive eternal life. When He says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and we do, and we get healed of our sins, diseases. We've looked at the 10 unclean men. Notice in verse number 15, we look at one unusual man. One unusual man. Out of these 10, This one's unusual. 1 out of 10 makes him unusual. 9 out of 10 is the majority. 1 out of 10 is the unusual guy. And what did he do that made him unusual in verse 15? And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back. Now normally in the Bible, turning back's not a good thing. But this is good because of what he does when he turns back. He turned back and with a loud voice. Compared that to the lifted up their voices in verse 13. When he had a feeble voice that he had to do all he could just to be heard with. Now he's got a whole voice and he's crying out with all his power. He cries out with a loud voice and with a loud voice, glorified God. Why wouldn't he? Why wouldn't he? He's on his way to show himself to the priest, and all of a sudden as he takes those steps, he looks at his body, and he looks at the other 9 with him, and they're comparing themselves and looking at each other and saying, something's happened. You don't have that disease on your body anymore. Your arms and your legs are clear. Your face looks better. And he looks at him and says, yeah, yours too. Everything's clean. And they begin to look among themselves and see that they've all been healed. The leprosy is completely gone on all 10 of them. There's universal health care. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the only one that can give it. All 10 of them completely healed by the command of Jesus Christ. And one of them leaves the other 9 and heads back toward Jesus Christ. Why wouldn't he? Why wouldn't you go back and thank the person that had just done such a miraculous thing for you? This man turned around and went back to find Jesus. I don't know how far away he was. I don't know how many steps away he'd taken when they realized they were cleansed. But he immediately turned around and wanted to go back and give thanks. And when he did, it said he fell down and he glorified God with a loud voice. You know, the Lord likes our praise. He likes to be thanked. I truly believe that He likes to hear people say, Amen. I think He likes to hear people say, Praise God. I think He likes to hear people say, Hallelujah. Glory to God. I think He likes that, whether it's outside of church, in conversations, or whether it's inside of church. I think the Lord likes to hear people use their voices to praise Him. Yeah, there's a couple. He cried out with a loud voice and glorified God. Verse 16 says, and he fell down on his face at his feet. What a fanatic. What a religious nut. Falling down on his face. I mean, he can pray standing up. He can pray sitting in the pew. Why in the world would he go down to that old altar and get down and bow himself and put his face down to the ground and put his face in this place at the feet of Jesus Christ? Because he was thankful. Have you ever just bowed before the Lord Jesus Christ for no other reason but that you're thankful? Not because he's given you something, but because he's done something. Why wouldn't this leper do that? I mean, he's now whole, he's clean, his future has changed, his present has changed. And now he goes back and he falls at Jesus' feet, and with a loud voice he cries out to him. And it says in verse number 16, and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. I wonder how many times he said thank you. I wonder how long it took him to stop saying thank you. For every day he'd spent in leprosy, I wonder if he gave one thank you. I don't know how many that would have been. But I guarantee you this wasn't just a, hey, thanks. This was a heartfelt, sincere, thankful spirit for what Jesus Christ had done for him. How much thanks does God get out of us this morning? How much gratefulness does He get out of us for what He has done for us? Do you know, and I'm going to take for granted, and I don't know that, I'm going to take for granted everybody here is saved. Let's go on that basis. If you're not, get saved today and be included. But I'm going to assume everybody here is saved. You know what that means? That means not a person in this room will ever spend 1 minute in hell. Now you look, I don't know, 75, 80 people are in here. And if you're saved, again, that's the disclaimer there. If you're saved, not a person in this room is going to spend 1 moment in hell. Some of you are going to leave this place today when we get done at 12:30, 1 o'clock, 1:30, 2 o'clock. Some of you are going to leave this place and go to Bob Evans or Denny's. You're going to go to a restaurant and sit down in that restaurant. May I tell you this? Think about it when you sit there. How many people in that? You're in a room of 80 people now, of which none, probably, hopefully, are ever going to spend a moment in hell. Go sit at the restaurant and look around and see what you can say then. Because probably the majority, unless the whole church goes together, or there's other churches that preach the gospel, there are folks that are there. We're not exclusive. But probably the majority of people where you go do not have that knowledge and promise that they're going to heaven when they die because they never trusted Jesus Christ. They're like the lepers that are looking for a different solution. They're looking for a different plan of relief. Why does it have to be this way? Who said it had to be that way? And so when you sit in that restaurant, the majority of people might be on their way to hell. And yet you sit there knowing you'll never spend one moment in hell. How much would you thank Him? How long would you thank Him? How many words would you express to use your thanks when we recognize the awfulness of the disease we had and where we are heading without Christ? It'll make us thankful people. That's why this man went. It's not mysterious. It's not without understanding. He went and he gave thanks. And he was a Samaritan. You know why he gave thanks? Because out of the 10 men, he was the least worthy to receive the blessings of God. And we're going on a human aspect here now. But you remember, as I said earlier, the Samaritans had no dealings with the Jews. You read John chapter 4, that woman at the well and what happened in her experience with Christ and him talking to her and her being surprised that he would talk to a Samaritan woman, a woman of Samaria. They had no dealings. And out of the 10 men, this is the one that was the stranger, the alien, the Samaritan, the half-breed. And out of the 10, he probably is one that couldn't go to the priest and show himself. The priest wouldn't recognize him when he came because he wasn't of the commonwealth of Israel. And yet he's the one that returned to give thanks. To whom much is forgiven. To whom much is forgiven, much is required. You know, this man recognized his need greater than the other nine. He recognizes unworthiness greater than the other. You know what I think? I think the more that you've been forgiven, the more it will cause you to praise God. And it's not the more you've been forgiven, it's the more you recognize you've been forgiven. Because every one of us has been forgiven enough to praise God. These other nine were forgiven enough that they ought to have been thanking Him too. But the one that was forgiven most is the one that returned and gave Him the praise and gave Him the thanks. We need to learn to be a thankful people. We need to recognize that we did not deserve what Jesus Christ gave us, what God the Father gave us in the shed blood of His Son, and we need to learn to be thankful. There's one unusual man because he recognized himself as unworthy and he returned and gave Him thanks. Let me say lastly in verse 17, not only is there the 10 unclean men, the one unusual man, but in verse 17 we read about the 9 ungrateful men. In verse 17, the Lord said, "Were there not 10 cleansed, but where are the 9? And as I mentioned, these 10 men got healed the minute they turned away from the Lord and headed toward the priest. And this Samaritan might have thought in his mind, you know, I can't go to the priest. I'm a Samaritan. I can't enter into the temple. I can't go to the priest. I'm going to turn back and I'm going to go give him thanks and give him praise. And the other 9 went on their way. They went on their way to give. But may I say this? The Lord expected them to return, or He wouldn't have said, where are the 9? He expected them to return and give thanks, but they didn't. Were they cleansed? Yes. Was their cleansing based on whether or not they went back and thanked Him? No. It was based on their obedience to His command. And when He told them what to do, and they did it, they were cleansed at that point in that time, once for all. They didn't need it again. Can I repeat that? Once they were cleansed, they got it once for all. They didn't need it again. Somebody says, well, you believe in this once saved, always saved? No. I believe in eternal life. And I believe that when I got it, it was eternal. And if it's eternal, I can't lose it. He can't lose it. It's mine forever. I believe in eternal security. That when somebody gets cleansed from leprosy, it didn't creep back onto their body 10 years later when Jesus Christ had cleansed them. When He healed a man that was born blind and gave him his eyesight, that 5 minutes after he's gone, the man lost his eyesight again. When He healed the lame man that couldn't walk, I don't believe that as soon as he's gone, he became lame again. I believe that when Jesus does something, it's good enough to last an entire lifetime. And in this case, an entire eternity. These nine men went on their way, and Jesus said, where are the other nine? Why haven't they returned also to give thanks? The Lord expected them to return. He expected them to give thanks. It grieved Him that the nine were unthankful. It grieved Him. Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the nine? He's asking the question, where are the nine? Ingratitude is a very common sin. 9 out of 10 were not thankful for what Jesus Christ did for them. 9 out of 10. 9 ungrateful men. The George Barna Group is a polling organization, much like the Gallup poll, but the George Barna Group is one that focuses on Christian issues, belief in the Bible, church attendance, things like that. And they always give statistics, and I read recently, I was reading a book that had just all kinds of statistics in it, and it was so many out of so many that believed this and believed that and did this and did that, and these statistics were all proven by phone calls and supposed to be bearing on all of society. I don't know if this is one of those statistics or not. But the Lord said there were 10 cleansed, and only one came back to give Him praise. Only one came back to thank Him. I wonder, can it be that low a statistic among folks like us? Can it be that only really 1 out of 10 are really thankful for what Jesus Christ has done? That 9 out of 10 just say, you know, Lord, I appreciate what You did. I'll dust myself off. I'll go on the rest of my life. I'm a Christian. I'm going to heaven. And that's about it. No thankfulness. I'd like to think that that's wrong, but then I look at Christianity. And I find that it's probably not that far off the mark. Because so many people, having been saved by the wonderful grace of God, say, God, thank You for what You've done. And I appreciate what You've done. And I've given You my heart for salvation. But I'm not giving You anything else. He said, well, you can't do that and be saved. Well, apparently Paul didn't know that. Because in Romans chapter 12, he said to believers, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. You know what Paul knew? There were many that had claimed Christ as Savior and had accepted Him as Savior, but were holding back in their life. They weren't truly grateful. They weren't honestly thankful. 9 out of 10. Jesus said, we're not 10 cleansed, but where are the 9? Look, if you would, over at Romans chapter 1, the book of Romans. Just a couple of verses here and we'll be done this morning. Romans chapter 1, and we find that this is the exact problem of our day and age. That people are unthankful. We live, and the New Testament is clear on it, we live in a day of unthankfulness. We have Thanksgiving coming up. What a timing. Luke chapter 17 in November. The story of the lepers and ungratefulness and unthankfulness with Thanksgiving coming up. You know, somebody told me the decorations in the stores after Halloween's over, it's Christmas. The decorations go from ghosts and goblins and all those things to Santa Claus and Christmas. And they skip over Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is my favorite holiday of the year. And it's not surprising that they skip over that because basically 9 out of 10... are unthankful. Not thankful for what we have. Not thankful for what God's done. That's not a mystery because Paul told us in Romans chapter 1 and beginning in verse 20, for the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse because, here's why they're without excuse, because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. You know what happens when you become ungrateful? You become vain in your imaginations. You begin thinking, I'm all right because I'm okay. I'm all right because I'm a good guy. Things are this way because I treat my neighbor right and try to do the right things. When you forget to be thankful to God, God, you know why I am the way I am? Because of your mercy and your grace. Because of your greatness, your goodness, and your grace to me. And the Bible says that this generation, back in Romans chapter 1, had become vain because they were unthankful. You know what vain is? It's self-centered. It's self-focused. We have in our world today vain generations, focused on themselves, not on God. You know why? Neither were they thankful. In Psalm chapter 107, you don't need to turn there, but in Psalm 107 and verse 8, the Bible says, the psalmist cried out, said, "All that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men." David saw even in his day, in his problem, in his age, that men weren't praising God for His goodness and His wonderful works to the children of men. In David's day it was true. In Paul's day it was true. In the day of the Lord's earthly ministry it was true. And I got news for you. It hadn't changed for the better now. People are unthankful. People are ungrateful. Thy faith, he says in Luke chapter 17 and verse number 19, he said unto him, "Arise, go thy way. Thy faith hath made thee whole." Now, there's got to be something more there than just what we normally think, because the other nine were cleansed. They're going to be declared clean by the priests. He has turned around and gone back to Jesus Christ and been thankful. He's going to be declared whole by them. But there has to be... Isn't there something more that he gets by going back to the Lord that the other nine didn't get by going on to the priest? They were obedient. They got cleansed. They did what they were supposed to do. But they weren't thankful. What is this man getting as a further reward of his returning to Jesus Christ? And I believe the answer is this. Those men were declared clean by the priest. This man is declared whole by Jesus Christ. So what's the difference? Their cleanness was the outside of their flesh. His wholeness. He's whole. It's everywhere. It's not just the outside. He's cleansed not only on the outside, He's cleansed on the inside. He says to him, "Arise and go thy way." Thy faith. All the other men had was obedience. And obedience and going back to the priest made their bodies clean but did nothing for their soul. This man had obedience and was heading toward the priest and then returned by faith to give thanks to God, and the combination made him whole. The Lord has commanded, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." The Word of God has told us that now God commands all men everywhere to repent. He said that He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And if we would simply come to Jesus Christ with thankful hearts, we'll be made whole. I wonder, do you have a grateful heart this morning? Will you be classified with the nine ungrateful men or the one unusual man? Are you the one that comes back to Jesus Christ daily and thanks Him and are grateful for the things He's done for you? Or are you like the other nine that go from day to day to day to day, not really thinking much about it, not really conscious of it, sitting in the restaurant among people that are heading to hell and not noticing there's something different about you by your faith in Christ? Are we ungrateful or are we unusual? Are we the ones that people can mark out and say, "There's something different about that lady. There's something different about that man." And the difference is we've been made whole by Jesus Christ. Not just clean on the outside. We've been made whole. Have you returned and given Jesus Christ thanks? Say, how many times should I thank Him? I'll let you figure that out. How many days should I thank Him? I'll let you figure that out. And I'll guarantee you this, the more you understand your unworthiness, the more you'll want to thank Him. The more you'll want to praise Him. The more you'll want to get down on His feet and just say, "Lord, thank You. I don't deserve it. Thank You. I'm a stranger. I'm an alien. I'm a Samaritan, as it were. And yet, You cleanse me along with the other, just as much as the other. Lord, thank You." We need to learn to thank God. Let's stand together this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. The Word of God has been proclaimed. The message is clear. We need to be a more thankful people. We need to be more free in using our lips to thank Jesus Christ and thank God for what He's done. Maybe you've been hesitant in your thankfulness. Maybe you've not been conscious of the fact that you don't thank Him as you should. This morning's a good opportunity to come and say, Lord, I'm going to start to be thankful. Teach me to be thankful. Our Father, this morning we thank You for the Word of God. We pray, Lord, that that which has been faithful to the Word of God has reached the ears and the hearts of the believers that are here. And that, Father, You would teach us to be a thankful and a grateful people. Help us, Lord, to be like the one unusual man that came and returned and gave You thanks. Father, should there be one today that's never been cleansed, that's never been made whole, may they recognize that only in Jesus Christ can they find their soul's salvation. Help them, Father, today during this invitation time to come, claiming Jesus Christ, taking that step towards this old altar, putting their faith and trust in Jesus Christ for the salvation of their soul. Bless this invitation time, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Page 308 in the songbook, a song of invitation and closing. If God has dealt with your heart or spoken to your heart, make sure you come down here and talk to Him at this altar while we sing page 308.